Good morning. Today I'm reading Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise God's name in song, and I will glorify him with thanksgiving.
Thank you, Reagan, for reading the word to us this morning. Yeah, made my day seeing Sheila come through the door this morning. That was good stuff. All right. If you'd like to stand, please do so now. Lift your voices and hearts to the Lord in praise. Lord, you're more than enough for me. 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 More than I could hope or dream of, you have poured your favor on me. One day in the house of God is better than a thousand days in the world. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much I've gotta give it away. Your love has taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me. You're more than enough for me. Lord, you're more than enough for me. Lord, you're more than enough for me. Lord, you're more than enough for me. More than I could hope or dream of, you have poured your favor on me. One day in the house of God is better than a thousand days in the world. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much you've gotta give it away. Your love has taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much you've gotta give it away. Your love has taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me.
God the Lord Most High, your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What can separate us now? What a wonderful wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. You are from raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Knowing you, Jesus.
of your risen life, and to know you in your suffering, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you.
A communion meditation called Pomp and Ceremony. One of the things which is consistent across multiple cultures and people groups is the fact that human beings place a great deal of importance on pomp and ceremony. There are good reasons for it too. A well-done ceremony says something important, something that needs saying. It may be something we say to the world or just to each other, but the fact that we put it into a ceremony means that we think it needs to be said. Ceremony is one way which we pass on the truth to the next generation. The wedding ceremony, for example, is very instructive, even though children can learn from it. We may not think of that as the primary purpose, but often it is the most valuable use of a ceremony. One of the most common uses of a ceremony is to confirm that we still belong or believe. A simple example of this happens in some neighborhoods every morning. The people that are patriots go outside, put the flag in the flag holder. It shows which one of them are patriots. We just experienced a swearing-in ceremony of a Supreme Court justice that is important to our democracy. A good ceremony can be seen in the following characteristics. Generally speaking, it's short with a long explanation. The ceremony condenses the truth that is being told into a short time. A marriage ceremony can be done in about 15 minutes. The marriage takes quite a bit longer. But in that 15 minutes, we tell the world what we believe about marriage. This is done, of course, by the use of symbols. In communion, for example, the cup represents his blood, the bread his body. This is a very compact form of communication, and it's crucial to keeping the ceremonies short. Interestingly, it seems that human beings have an opinion of the proper way for the ceremony to be done. They're offended when it's not done according to a proper way. It's a measure of the importance of the ceremony that we know the right way to do it. Communion may just be the highest ceremony in which most of us will ever be involved. It meets these criteria rather nicely. For example, it's a short and highly symbolic. It is also very important to the Christian, for it tells us the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, namely, the church. It is by the very act of taking it, we confirm that we believe that we believe and are still part of the group, namely our church. It is in this ceremony that says the right thing in the right way. It's not just a meaningful ritual. In pomp and ceremony, human beings communicate what is in the depth of their hearts. As all of us partake this morning, remember that the ceremony tells the world you believe. It also tells the church that you are part of the body of Christ, and it reinforces for you that you have accepted his sacrifice on the cross as the price of your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day of life. We thank you for all the blessings of life. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our church family. Lord, we thank you for those that have made it a priority to be in your house this morning. And we ask a blessing on each and every one that partakes of the emblems this morning. We ask you to also just give us a mindset of doing a better job in the coming week, months, and years. Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name.
search high, low, and up all night. My name is Peter, and I dip a tight in a wine ring. And a fish or do a bite? Yeah, I'm wondering, is a fish or do a bite? Jesus took me on a little ride. He sailed the land on the other side. Yeah, the fish or do a bite. 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 The phone, and I'm following wherever I go. The fish are do a bite. Yeah, the fish are do a bite. The disciples came, they are changed. Didn't mean homo, didn't mean they. The fish are do a bite. Yeah, the fish are do a bite. Yeah, the fish are do a bite. Yeah, the fish are doing a bite. I'm in an older phone, and I follow in wherever I go. The fish are doing a bite. Yeah, the fish are doing a bite. I'm in an older phone, following wherever I go. Yeah, the fish are doing a bite. Yeah, the fish are doing a bite. I went up all night. My name is Peter, and I'm dip up tight. Now I'm wondering, is the fish are doing a bite? Yeah, I'm wondering, is the fish are doing a bite?
Great job, Jeremiah, and great song. I like that one. Kids are welcome to head downstairs. They're already doing that. Well, in 2 days, we are finally going to have our national election. It will be nice on Wednesday not to be getting the phone calls, the texts, the emails, the mailings, the commercials on TV about who to vote for and all the craziness in that. And I understand, don't get me wrong, I understand this is a huge, huge election nationally and locally. Big decisions to be made, two completely different forms of government that people are choosing. And both will change completely the direction of our country. And so it's something to be praying about. Something that we all should participate in our freedom to vote. And but what I found very discouraging about the whole process in the last couple months is how much hope people put in one individual, one man, one woman, one government, one legislative body. It astounds me how much hope people put into human beings. And then we wonder why people cry out so hard or get so frustrated when their government or their president or their governor or mayor or whoever the case may be fails them in one way or another. We have learned as Christians that we don't put our hope into human beings because human beings have faults. We all make mistakes. We all forget to do things. We all can't agree on how to do everything. In my house, we can't even all agree on what to have for dinner some nights, let alone how to run our family sometimes. But, you know, hope and love are things that everyone needs. I think that's why everybody gets so passionate about this time of year, especially on a big election year. We got the election coming up. We got the holidays coming up, and people get so hopeful. We've got things happening, changing all the time with this whole pandemic. Some people are starting to see their loved ones at nursing homes and hospitals. Some are being locked out for the first time, and just so many different changes, and people's hopes and dreams have really been shattered this past year. And it just got me thinking that, you know, hope gives us a direction. Otherwise, if we don't have hope, we just wander about lost. Everybody needs to put their hope into something or someone. Some people hope for a very large bank account for their old age when they are able to retire. Some hope for fame while they are young and can enjoy that. Others hope just to be loved and to find the capacity of loved. Some people just hope that they can get out of bed in the morning and go to work and spend a full day at work. There's so many different things people hope for. But you know, Christians, as Christian people, we see beyond this life. And if we're not, we need to pay attention to it. We have been given a hope by God that grows as we grow older and as we mature more and more and become more in the likeness of Christ. As He continues to shape us, mold us, our hope in God grows more and more each and every day. Hope is mentioned over 50 times just in the New Testament. Over 50 times God uses the word hope through His apostles, through His disciples, through Jesus. It's a huge topic because God knows the world puts their hope in so many different things. Satan throws out so many different things to put your hope in. So this morning I want to cover just a few verses. I say a few, there's probably going to be 10 or so. But I want to pay attention to a few verses here this morning about hope. And I think hope's important, and I know that many of you put your hope in Jesus Christ, but I want to remind us this morning, we live in a world that's watching you. They pay close attention to how Christians react to things, how Christians serve, how Christians talk, how we speak, what we do put our hope in. Do we really practice what we preach? So if you don't highlight any other verse this morning, I want to point out Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. If you want to write it down and look back to it later this week, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus came to reveal all the mysteries of God. That was one of the huge things that He did when He came to earth. And one of the mysteries of God that He revealed was the glory of God and the hope that we have in the glory of God. I've chosen this first verse first because Christ is our hope. If you're following along in the bulletin, that's number one. Christ is our hope. Without Him, we would have absolutely nothing. Without Him, we would not have hope for anything beyond this world, beyond this life. And there's people walking around daily who believe that this is it. This is as good as it gets. Living in a world with no hope beyond this life. This verse reminds us that Christ is in us. And that knowledge brings us hope. We have been blessed with the gift of the Spirit of Christ living and breathing inside of us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that, foremost, gives us hope in all things. When we look at our lives and see the imperfections, we are discouraged. And it's very easy to lose hope in many different things and many different people. But when we look at Jesus, that He loves us and dwells in us, we are brought right back to hope. No matter what kind of day you're having, no matter what kind of life circumstances are changing or affecting your life, no matter the outcome of the elections that are coming up, as Christians, we always come back to Jesus being our hope. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God could have put any word there he wanted to describe himself. May the God of you fill in the blank. May the God of glory, may the God of riches, may the God of wealth, may the God of fame, may the God, fill that in. He chose hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Since our God is the source of our hope, we wonder what this hope does for us. I think it's very clear this verse in Romans tells us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be filled with all joy and with all peace. That's what the world wants. That's what people are looking for, especially during the time of election, choosing governments, choosing leaders, looking forward to the holidays. People just want joy in their life and peace in their lives. People everywhere are looking for happiness. They are looking to wealth. They are looking to fame. They're looking for good times. They look to earthly loves. The list just goes on and on and on. But we know that lasting joy and lasting peace comes from within. And this verse tells us that God's hope, or our hope in God, brings these things to us. Our joy, our peace, our satisfaction comes from the God of hope who lives and breathes in us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. There's that word hope again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Again, he could describe Jesus in any way he wanted to. But the number one description is Jesus, our hope. We can hope because God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is our hope in everything. You're going to hear me say that a lot this morning. Think of that. Our Savior, Jesus, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody else can claim that title. No other God can claim that title. The Bible says all things were made by him, and without him, not anything that was made has been made. This omnipotent, this omnipresent God is our eternal hope. This is the stuff that needs to be on the forefront of our minds, because it affects how we think, it affects how we speak, it affects how we act on things. And it affects our decision making. So Christ is our hope. We know that. We sitting in the pews this morning, I'm guessing you've come to church because Jesus is your hope. And you wanted to worship him this morning. And you wanted to grow in him together with your church family. But let's talk about very briefly those without hope. As we leave these doors this morning, you're going to enter a world of people who are without hope today. Walking in the world, going through life without eternal hope. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We've all been there. Remember what your life was like before you came to Jesus. Now, some of you were young and you only had a few years. Some of you were baptized when you were 10, 12, 13 years old. Some of you came to know Christ when you were much older as adults. And you remember what it was like living life without hope. Not knowing that there was anything beyond this. That whatever you do for a living, the house you live in, the spouse you choose, the family that's given to you, that was the best it was going to get for you. And then you're introduced to Jesus. And the hope that comes in his name, how that miraculously changed your life. You think of the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ and the changes that happened in your heart and in your mind. Being without Christ and without God means that they are without hope. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that they hope in worldly things. Everybody's got to hope in something. And they hope in worldly things, such as money, like I've said, power, fame. But let me tell you, 99.9% of those people are disappointed in even that. When they've put their hope in their income, when they've put their hope in their house, they put their hope in their family, their relationship, whatever. 99.9% of those people are going to be disappointed. The other 0.1% are probably going to be disappointed when they grow old and they can't enjoy the world anymore. And we've all watched that happen. As people grow old and they get into their elderly ages, they can't enjoy what they once put their hope in when they were young. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." I love that verse for a couple reasons. I love that when he describes those who belong to Jesus Christ are not dead. They are only asleep. They are asleep and they will wake up in paradise with Jesus. Those who are outside of Christ, if you watch the New Testament especially, those who are outside of Christ, those who live without hope, are described as dead. But those who belong to Jesus have only fallen asleep. Those who all their lifetime have lived without an eternal hope, they have relatives who, when they die, they also have no hope. Some of you know people like that. Some of you have family members in that situation. So they are hopeless, and their relatives are hopeless. Then there are those who have a false hope. We see false hope given throughout world history, all over. Hitler was a great example. Hitler gave young Germans false hope that he was setting up a super race by killing the Jews who would degrade the future generations of Germany. They all died, that whole generation died, to find they hoped in the wrong thing. They didn't put their hope in Jesus. They put their hope in a man with false promises. So we as Christians have been called to love, care for, and to give hope to a world without hope. And we're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1 that hope is given to us by God. I understand the first point I've said, Christ is our hope. That's the very definition of our hope. But that hope is given to us by God himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, I love this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." A living hope. Not a dead hope. Not a hope that's not going to last forever. But a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That is a hope. That is a gift from God to his created, to his beloved, to those he died for on the cross. He said, "I give you this promise. I give you this hope of eternal life. Something that will never perish. Something that's never going to go away. Something that's never going to spoil. Everything on planet Earth fades away. Everything. Except God's gift of hope to you. With all the false hopes given to men by Satan and the whole world system, how do we get this living hope, the one that lives within us to empower us? How do we receive it? It was given to us by God through his mercy." There's a big word there, mercy. When we believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the day you believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, and he has the power to do what he says he will do, The day you believe that in your heart of hearts, you receive that gift of hope from God. Don't you want that hope for your family? Don't you want that hope for your friends and your neighbors? Hebrews 6, verse 18. I told you I was going to throw a bunch of verses at you this morning. It's hard not to on a topic like this. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Where is the inner sanctuary today? Right here. That gift of hope God put right here. And I love how he describes it as an anchor for the soul, unwavering, unmovable, unchangeable. That hope we have in Jesus. God in his mercy set hope before us. We received it, and it has become an anchor for our souls, which this verse says is steadfast and sure forever. I remember when I was first saved, how I thought of one day walking the streets of gold in heaven. I love John's description of heaven in Revelation. And I was a young man when I was baptized. And I remember thinking, I'm going to get to walk on those streets someday. Talking with Moses, David, Peter, Paul, other saints that we will have access to. And a new hope was set before me. Yeah, it was fun to think about, oh, I'll get to talk to David, get to talk to Paul, maybe even get to talk to Moses if I'm fortunate. Nah. Our eyes are going to be set on the King. We get to worship him day and night. That is our hope. That is our anchor for our soul. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. It comes down to three things. But the greatest of these is love. When you accept Jesus Christ and you allow him to strip you of everything of the world, he strips you down to everything but three things: faith, hope, and love. This verse shows us there is a difference between faith, hope, and hope. By faith, men do things, but it is hope that keeps them going. It is hope that keeps you doing what you're doing in your ministry. It's your faith that gets you started. It's your faith that allows you to be a teacher, to be a host or a hostess, to be a preacher, to be a friend to the friendless. Whatever God's given you, whatever gift he's given you in ministry, faith allowed you to do that, but it is your hope in Jesus that keeps you doing what you're doing. For instance, Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do we do next? After we have believed in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we've confessed him with our mouth, and we're baptized in his baptism, what do next? We hope. Anybody ever ask you what to do next? If you bring somebody to Jesus Christ, they receive salvation, they're baptized in Jesus' baptism, and they ask you the question, what do I do next? You hope. We hope. And we serve by faith. There are two different things there. After we've given ourselves to Jesus, all our hope goes to him, and we faithfully serve by our faith in him. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Now we shall see that our hope goes beyond ourselves to the lives of other people. We hope that not only will we be saved, but that others are going to witness what we do and what we say and how we act and how we worship the Lord. Not only that they will be saved, but that God will help them along their Christian path just as he helped each and every one of us. That's something to hope for. That's something to put your treasure in. Invest your time into people's lives, that they will receive the same hope, the same pathway that you have received in Christ Jesus. Last in the outline, if you're looking at the outline, number four, what do we do next? We continue to hope. You will spend the rest of your days here on earth in hope. There will not be a new hope, like in Star Wars. There will not be a new Savior someday. There will not be a new gimmick, a new whatever, a new path to heaven. God says, now you will continue to hope in me until I receive you into glory. Romans 8:24 says, for in the hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I like that. Who hopes for what you already have? What do we already have? We have Jesus. We have grace. We have mercy. We have salvation. Praise be to God for those things. But what do we hope for now? Our place in eternity with God the Father. To walk those streets of gold someday. To worship him day and night. To eat at his banquet table with him. To never be thirsty again. Never be hungry again. To never hurt again. To never have something taken away from you again. To never have a life circumstance change your path again. That's our hope. I love, in the original Greek, it says, we were saved in hope. Literally, that's what the Greek translation says there in Romans 8. We were saved in hope. We were saved by faith in hope. But hope is not over when we are saved. There is yet the hope that we will be someday free from the power of sin and the presence of sin. Won't that be a glorious day? When you are walking the streets of heaven and there is no such thing as sin. And you won't even have to deal with the presence of sin anymore or the consequences of sin anymore. We as Christians now hope for the redemption of our bodies and receiving our spiritual inheritance. Paul wrote of the glory that shall be revealed in us. And back in verse 17, if you take a look, it says, if children, they're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What a promise of hope that is. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If that doesn't give you something to smile about when you walk out of these doors and to share your joy with the world, that you are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You're part of the family forever. There is a big difference between our hope and, for example, the hope of the Muslim fanatic who thinks he's going to paradise because he committed suicide while killing other people. That's a religion out in the world. This verse says, we must with patience wait for the result of our hope. We cannot hurry along our reward until we are finished with the work God has set before us. There's not something magical you can do, and then boom, you get your reward. God says, you're going to patiently wait until I'm done with you here on earth. Then you will receive your reward in my time, not yours. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Not a day earlier, not a day later. At just the right time, at just the appointed day, Jesus is going to come in all of his glory with his angels, and he will reward each and every one of you according to your work you've done here on earth, according to the fruit you have borne, whatever the word I need. According to your faith and according to your hope. You must live your whole life that God has given you. Then can he count your works and give you your reward. Whether your days are 3 weeks here on earth, whether your days are 95 days here, or 95 years here on earth, or 120. When your life is done, then and only then will God count your works and give you your reward. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward." What kind of work is going to survive? God's work. Bringing people to the throne of Jesus so that they can accept his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Our living hope arises out of a solemn assurance of our salvation. This hope is stirred up within us by the Spirit of God. This hope operates within us in a holy manner. It purifies us. And as John said, this is the last verse I'm giving you this morning, in 1 John 3:3, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." What a hope we have in Jesus. That we are made as pure as Jesus is in front of God the Most High. In front of the perfect, perfect God of all creation. It makes us better people. Our hope makes us loving people. We realize that in Jesus Christ we are heirs to his riches of glory, and we need not be selfish or covetous. Because we are already rich in Christ. Why would we want somebody else's stuff? Why would we want a different life? Why would we want a different thing when we are already made rich in Christ? So this morning, the invitation is very simple. I just want to encourage each and every one of you through the week as you're voting for Election Day. On Election Day, I'll be there. As we're getting into Thanksgiving and we're thanking God for all the many blessings, as we're going to get into Christmas in a couple months, less than a couple months, and we praise God for the gift of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. We need to share our riches by witnessing to others that our hope can be their hope, and that our Savior Jesus can be their Jesus too. Won't you bow with me before we sing our closing song? And let's ask God's blessing over that huge assignment he's given us. Father God, we thank you for the hope that you have given us, an eternal hope that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize this morning you and you alone have the power to change hearts, have the power to melt hearts, and to have the power to reveal yourself to mere men and women. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will give each and every one of us the opportunity this week to show people Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus, to give them a hope that's going to last longer than any government, hope that's going to last longer than any world power or country, a hope that is going to last beyond this world, that they may receive your joy and your peace for all eternity. Father, send your people out this week. Send the Holy Spirit before us and prepare people for your word. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing chorus this morning. Make me a blessing. Correct?
He lives.
He lives, yes. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives.